You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be therefore be holy, for I am holy. We have discussed, if you're visiting with us today, we're currently going through the Gospel of Leviticus, and it might seem like an odd book to work through, given our contemporary culture. But we at Berean this have each week come to see how rich it really is in Jesus. Jesus, who's our only hope. And so it's been a great study for us. And so last week we looked at a distinct people. God chose, and we took chapter 11 and through chapter 15 together. And the reason we did that is because even though it's a larger section, it all has the same dominant thought, and that is that God uses a distinct people. This week, we want to look at the distinction of those people. It's what we call holiness. Now, as a reminder of where we are, if you haven't been here in a while, in a larger view in these first 15 chapters, we've realized God desires to have fellowship with humanity, and a humanity that rebelled against Him. Aren't you thankful for that? At this point on the historic redemptive timeline, God chose to use things that seem kind of off to us, but He chose to use a tabernacle and the accompanying sacrifices. But they were nothing more than graces, really, towards faith. And through faithful obedience, this distinct or this holy people could have fellowship with God, the fellowship that they longed for, that they were looking for. And these graces were shadows, we've noticed. They're really just shadows of the one who was promised in Genesis chapter 3. And that would later be announced by John as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We also understand in these first 15 chapters that God has a way to accomplish His glory among the nations. And that way is through a distinct people. And this distinct people are supposed to point the nations to Him. If you remember back in chapter 10, we read where God says, "Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all people, I will be glorified." And then we get to our text today, where I'm launching out from. And last week we looked at this. He says, "For I am the Lord your God, therefore you shall be holy, for I am holy." You know, God desires for His people to be holy so that they can be attractive ambassadors for God's glory. So it's very obvious in this text because God asks us to be holy. When you hear the word holy, then, what do you think of? First thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word holy. For some of you, just hearing the word holy makes you think of some sort of prudish rules that confine someone to a convent, right? Maybe for you it evokes difficult memories from the past, where you experience some sort of cultish-like rules or restrictions. Perhaps for others, holiness is something that's not even attainable, so why even try? And then yet for others, maybe holiness is defined as nothing more than a conservative, moralistic ethic. As long as you're dressing rightly and talking rightly and, of course, voting rightly, then you're holy. When I say holy, perhaps all sorts of thoughts come to mind depending on our backgrounds and who we are and what we think about holy. So this morning I want to talk about holiness. There's going to be two guides for our time this morning. Simply, what is holiness, and then how do I be it? He says, "Be ye holy." So how do I be it? What does that look like? So first of all this morning, let's look at what is holiness. Now, in understanding holiness, I think it's beneficial for us to see what it's not. So I want to look at the negative side of it first, okay? And I think there's like six or seven things here. There'll be one blank in the middle, you'll see, and we'll come back to that. So don't get thrown, but I know some of you that are real neat note takers. If I throw something in later on, you're going to be upset. So I'll leave a blank, you'll see it, and we'll come back to it. But let's start kind of on the first side of the negative side. You know, holiness is not just simply rule-keeping. It's not employing some sort of list of do's and don'ts in life and as long as we check a box, everything, then we're okay, we're good with God. You know why we know that's not true? Because the Pharisees did this. These folks were really holy, if that was the case. They were able to check the boxes, and matter of fact, they would help you check or uncheck your box. And really, it was nothing more than ethical refurbishment for them. In Matthew chapter 23, we read, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones." And then at the end it says, "and all sorts of impurity." You know, there's something more than a checklist, really, to be holy. Holiness is also not some sort of generational imitation. Holiness is not a call to relive the glory days of a past generation. Yes, we can love and appreciate some of the character of the past, but every generation still has its warts. Let's not be tempted to think that because today's vices are fresh, that past cultural vices were never existent. God's call to holiness isn't based on some time period, but really it's based, as Leviticus 7, chapter 11, verse 44 says, it says, "For I am holy." It's based on himself and who he is. And because it's based on him, it's not generic. Holiness is not some sort of generic thing. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book, and the name of the book is called The Hole in Our Holiness. It's a really good book, and I use it a lot with and relying upon and studying for this with Leviticus and then this topic of holiness. I'd encourage you to get the book if you don't have it. He says here, it's very helpful. Has there ever been a phrase that's more adept at smuggling in doctrinal confusion and moral laxity than this slogan? "I want to be spiritual, not religious." Granted, for some people this means I want a personal life-changing relationship with God, not mere church attendance. And that's a good thing. But more often than not, the phrase simply implies a dislike for theological standards and moral absolutes. In other words, I want a God that I want to have created on my own terms. You know, we don't like restrictions, do we? We don't like for us, for anybody, much less a book to tell us what to do or not to do. But do you remember in our study of Galatians, it's not, the issue is not restrictions, right? Restrictions are good for us. It's not the presence of restrictions that's the problem. It's the what restrictions are present that matter. Remember we talked about a fish? Poor old fish. He is restricted to water, but man, we're going to love that fish and we're going to set him free. So we set him free and we throw him up on the bank of the, on the shore there. And guess what? The fish, and that's where we get the term, the phrase, like a fish out of water. A fish doesn't belong there. But if you restrict a fish to where he should be and what he should be, then guess what? That's where he'll experience the greatest freedom in life. So the issue is not restrictions. It's what restrictions we have. But our culture and our generation today, we want a God and we want to have God created on my own terms. And so therefore, these theological standards and these moral absolutes that people talk about, we won't want anything. But my friends, holiness is not generic. It has to mean something. On the positive side of things, it means set apart or unique. The word God uses for himself here when he says, "I am holy," the word holy literally means to be set apart, unique or distinct. We saw a little bit of this last week in our study. I like what Isaiah says when he says, they were calling to one another in chapter 6, "Holy," these are the angels, "holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah looks, he replies, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You ever wondered what Isaiah meant when he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips"? Do you think that maybe it was he just wasn't able to check the no cussing box that day? Maybe he was hammering something and he hit his thumb and he let one slip. And he says, "Oh, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." I don't think that's what Isaiah meant. Isaiah understood in the light of seeing at the end of that verse, of seeing a glimpse of who God was, that in comparison, he was, as he said, he was ruined. Later on, Isaiah records this regard to God. He says, "Remember the things that I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me." Isaiah's comments regarding his lips was metaphorical for all of life. For everything that he knew he was and what he also was not. And so, in light of what he had just seen, he understood that God is so much more set apart than he is. He is unique and distinct. There is no one like him. That's what holiness is. Therefore, really, if that's what holiness is, holiness for the believer is really a renewal of God's image in us. I think that's one of the best definitions I've ever heard of holiness. It's the renewal of God's image in us. It's the initial, "Behold, he said all things were good" image in the garden. Remember? In the garden, he said all things. It was that image, that we're getting back to that image. We want to be like that image. It's the renewal of the likeness of God in us. Remember chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 26. He made us in his image. When God tells us, therefore, to be holy, what he is essentially is saying is this: be like me. Be like Jesus. DeYoung in his book further states this: we see Jesus at his best, his most practical, most human example of what it means to be holy. He is our model of love, John 13. Our model for humility, Philippians chapter 2. Our model for facing temptation, Hebrews 4. Our model for steadfastness in the midst of suffering, 1 Peter 4. And our model for obedience to the Father in John chapter 6. We see all the virtues of holiness perfectly aligned in Christ. He was gentle, but he was never soft. He was bold, but he was never brash. He was pure, but he was never prudish. He was full of mercy, but he was not at the expense of justice. He was full of truth, but not at the expense of grace. And everything, he was submissive to his heavenly Father, and he gave everything for his sheep. He obeyed his parents, he kept the law, and he forgave his enemies. He never lusted, he never coveted, and he never lied. And all that Jesus Christ did during his whole life, and especially as his life came to an end, he loved God with his whole being, and he loved his neighbor as himself. You know, as we looked at last week, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is being renewed in us. You know why? Because it's the fruit of Jesus. That's what holiness is. It's to look like Jesus. Now, how in the world can we be holy? I mean, yes, he's our model for love, humility, all of you, but how? So that leads us to the second thing. How in the world, he says, be holy. How do we be holy? What does that look like? You know, I think the first thing that we need to understand in this pursuit of holiness is that we can never be holy by ourselves. The Bible tells us that all of our good things are like filthy rags. We'll come back to that idea in just a little bit. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 7, remember Paul says, "I want to do what's right and I don't. And the bad stuff that I don't want to do, I do it all the time." You ever feel like that? For some of you, I asked, when you think of holiness, what do you think? And some of you thought, why? It's just unattainable. Isaiah paints a really good illustration about this. He says, look, all of us are like sheep who have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. So how in the world could we ever be holy? There's a way, friends. First of all, there's foundational faith. Like Leviticus, faith is the foundation of holiness. The gift of faith in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, sets us apart in Christ. Or as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 states this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Justification, being found in Christ, being made right with God, to God, by Christ, is how we are holy. It's a wonderful thing. God promised new hearts for us as well. We read of this promise in Ezekiel chapter 36. And I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. And I'll remove from your heart the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. And then listen to this. And move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. My friends, when we understand that we cannot rescue ourselves from the power and the penalty of sin, when we have faith in Christ as our substitute, God tells us that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and we can declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful, glorious light. Once we were a people, we were not a people, but now we are a people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. My friends, to be like God, you have to be rescued by God. And He has to give you a new heart. He has to make you a person of light. If you're here this today, my friend, and you're on the journey of life, and you think in this journey of life that you have to righteous yourself through some sort of ethical refurbishment and a belief that you can self-justify, you have to understand that will never, ever work. Never will work. Think about this. By what standard do you measure yourself? I mean, if it was really left up to ourselves and we just had to kind of figure it out and we had to earn, then what's the standard? Because the point is, then how would we ever know if we ever did enough? And how would you ever know if it was ever the right quality? And then, boy, oh boy, heaven forbid you meet somebody who does it better than you. Because then you would be like, oh, now I got... And you know what it is? It's nothing more than a rat race of life where you have to continue to earn righteousness and you never know if it's enough. But in Christ, you can know for sure because you are given the gift of His righteousness. You are found in Christ. Don't be in... live a life of bondage. There's no freedom outside of Christ. When you come to that initial faith that is the foundation of holiness, you know, we have to have day by day faith just to be like Christ, daily faith. When we think of practical daily holiness, it can seem like an unclimbable mountain, as I said, but it's not. Guess what? Holiness is possible. It's not possible through a checklist or some sort of self-reformation, but in our daily life, in our daily faith, it is possible because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the passage that Bryce read for us this morning in chapter 8, we read this passage again. It says, "You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God..." Listen to this, lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, you see how the writer there equates the Spirit and Christ? If Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, in other words, you're going to die someday, the Spirit gives you life because of the righteousness of Christ. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that is living in you, it says again, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give your life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit of God who, third time, lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit that is in you, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Later on, Paul says it this way when he wrote to the Ephesians. He says in chapter 3 and verse 16, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He might strengthen you with power." How? Through His Spirit that is in your inner being. That right there is one of my favorite verses when it comes to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen you with power through His Spirit that is in your inner being. Inner being. My friends, God is in you and the person of the Holy Spirit if you are His child. You can do right. You can follow Christ. You can become more holy because the Spirit indwells you. You don't have to do it alone. This is not to say that life is easy, But it is to say that in our weakness, He leads us and He enables us and He strengthens us and He accomplishes our set apartness. He accomplishes our holiness. So that we can say, like Paul wrote in the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, and we all with unveiled faces, we contemplate the Lord's glory. And as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are changed from, as it says, from glory to glory. In other words, we can continue to grow and grow and grow to be more like Christ. That it can happen when we see Him. Because He indwells us. The end of that verse says, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. By the way, right now is that time. It's the appropriate time to add that one blank in your notes. We must not equate holiness. And Pastor DeYoung was really helpful here. We must not equate holiness. There we go. That's the one. We must not equate holiness with perfection. Holiness is not perfection. Let me explain. God does not expect our good works to be flawless in order for them to be good. If God only accepted perfect obedience from His children, the Bible would have nothing to say about Job or David or Elizabeth or anyone else for that matter in the Scripture other than Jesus Himself. Sanctification will always be imperfect in this life. There will always be remnants of corruption in us. Our good works are acceptable by God, not because they are wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but because God is pleased through Christ to accept our sincere obedience, although it contains many weaknesses and imperfections. God not only works obedience in us by His grace, He is also by His grace that our imperfect obedience is acceptable in His sight. Friends, we're not going to ever be perfect this side of glory. But we can continue to become more holy because we have the Spirit of God and we have His light. Now, I skipped over that one real quick. I want to go back. This first thing in our daily life, not only do we have the Spirit of God that indwells us, but we also have the light of God, the Spirit of God indwelling us in His light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see this shining light. We read this: we do not, however, speak of a wisdom that comes from the mature among the mature, but not of the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that He has hidden and that He has destined for our glory even before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. However, what no eye has seen, nor no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. Listen to what Paul says in Corinthians. The things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. Verse 13 says, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words that are taught to us by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities and spiritually taught things to us. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but he considers them foolishness. And cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Holy Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of Christ? But we have the mind of Christ. Life won't be easy, my friend. But you have a Spirit that indwells you. And you have a light that shines in your life. And you can be holy. Not perfect, but you can be holy. Third, in our day-by-day faith, we must also have eyes for future grace. We must also have eyes for future grace. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom, His kingdom and His righteousness. Remember the last part? And all of these things will be added to you. There's coming a day when the striving and the fighting and the trusting to be like Christ will result in a final holiness. That final holiness we call glorification. In 1 John chapter 3, we read this. Verse 2, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like until Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Peter says it like this, through these things that he has given unto us, his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Having erased the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Someday, my friends, we will partake in some way. We don't really know exactly how, but we're going to partake in some way of the divine nature, that garden-like nature that we had before, just as God intended. It's going to be difficult, but we can be holy. So we're called to be holy, just like Israel is in the Gospel of Leviticus. We've looked at 15 chapters where there were these distinctions and these certain ways, and we have the same on us today. Now, it looks different. We look back at the cross. We don't look forward as they did. But just as Israel was a voice to the nations for God, so too are we to the nations that are around us. And my friends, we live in a place, Columbus is where there are many nations in this area. But for this to happen, we have to look like him. Remember last week we talked about it. Who wants just more of the same? How can you ever be a voice in the darkness, a light in the darkness, if you're just more of the same? Brothers and sisters, God commands us, be holy, for I am holy. Let's take the next few minutes. Deanna's going to come and she's going to play through a stanza. And I want you to just interact with this truth here this morning. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed right there in your seat, as we do, I would like for you to interact with the truth this morning, the truth that you've heard about what holiness is. Maybe it's a struggle for you, like it is for all of us. But the Bible tells us to be ye holy, for I am holy.